bring, call to your attention and your memory that the Lord established his churches, and he said that he would be with that church until the end of time. Calvin, Luther, nobody had a right to start another one. The Lord said he had one here. Mm-hmm. Neither the Catholic Church. Of course, they evolved. You know, we talk about evolution. The only form of true evolution that I've ever found is the Catholic Church. It evolved. And a man, all he has to do to become a liar is tell the first lie, and then he's going to be a liar because he's going to tell another lie to cover that lie up. And that's exactly what the Catholic Church did down through those ages. It became so bad. You want a type of sin? Look at the evolution of the Church of Rome. And I'm going to tell you,
the history of the popes.
They even had one woman pope, you know. They had a procession there in Rome, and they were going down there, and of course, underneath all their priestly garments and garb they've got all over, you can tell it was a woman or man anyway. She was going down in a holy procession of some kind of a thing that they were celebrating at that time, and they had to stop because she was having a baby. the atrocities.
The marriage thing?
Mm-hmm. They started abstaining from marriage. The Apostle Paul says, do not let anybody tell you not to marry or to marry. There's nothing wrong. God created marriage. And the Catholic Church stopped it. And when you do that, that is perversion. There's something wrong with it. Marriage, God ordained. Well, we talked about God establishing his church. What are some of the marks of a true New Testament church down the ages? This is test night. The marks.
Separation of church and state.
Separation of church and state. Christ is the head of the church.
No infant baptism,
of course. No infant baptism. And what does it, if it's no infant baptism, what does real baptism necessitate?
Personal salvation.
Number one, a person must be a believer.
Yeah.
And then he submits to a New Testament church to baptize him. And how do we baptize? By sprinkling, pouring, or do we dunk somebody?
Dunk them.
All right, that's the way you do it. Because the word baptizo, or the word baptize, means immersion. It doesn't mean anything else. And we talked about that here a while back, I believe. It's not nipto, it's not pouring, it's not rontizo sprinkling, but it is baptizo, which means to plunge underwater. And your name's Linda, isn't it?
Cindy.
Well, I'll get it right one of these days. What else?
The complete independence of each church from each other.
Okay, and the church independence, all right. Every church is a little democracy. That's the way the Lord founded his church. All right, what else?
Autonomy of the believer as well as the church bodies.
Yeah, well,
one man to God.
Yeah, one man to God. I mean, we answer to God only. We don't need another priest. We don't need a preacher to answer to God through a preacher, do we? Remember what the Anabaptists did back during the Dark Ages? The Catholic Church put their priests up on high platforms and had them preach down to the congregations, and Anabaptists dug a pit and put their preacher in a pit and had him preach up to them. Now that happened. They wanted to show that the minister is in submission to the body of believers. That's just the way it is. The church takes care of its business. That's the way we answer to Christ. We have spiritual leaders in our church that are servants of the churches. They are. Our ministers are servants. The word minister means what? To serve. That's what the word minister means. And there are two offices in a true New Testament church. One of them is bishops, and the other one is pope. Is that the truth? Or Did I lie just a little bit? How about archbishops?
Wasn't bishop and pastor?
The word pastor and deacons. A pastor is a bishop, but not in the sense of the world uses the word bishop. All right? A word bishop comes from a Greek word, episkopos. All right? Comes from epi. Okay? And skopos. A skopio, whichever one you want to make it. That's a verb and that's a noun. Okay? How many of you have a rifle? How many of you has a sight on it called a scope? That's where our English word scope came from, okay? That's where. And what does it mean? It means upon or over to what? To look over. To have sight over. Simple. That's all the word bishop means. It means a pastor or someone that watches over God's flock. Okay? That's episkopos. We got that one straightened out. What's the other ones? Diakonia.
Deacon.
All right. That's a dust kicker. All right? One that stirs up dust for the Lord. Not for the devil, but for the Lord. Sometimes they stir up dust for the devil, but we try to get rid of them. Keep those bad deacons out. I knew one preacher one time. He said, we're not having a deacon in my church. He didn't like him. But you know what? He's wrong. Because God ordained that office. Whether he liked it or not, there are some good deacons out there. You just got to find them. Sift. Sift them out. Find the good ones. And you can always kill the bad ones. Take him over. Have him come to your house for dinner and poison him. Have a good funeral for him. Do something, you know. I mean, but the good ones you take good care of. Because that's a God-ordained office. Okay. Diakonia. Diakonia. Deacon. The word deacon comes right straight from it. All right. The Bible, you know, we got problems out here in the world, the spiritual world today in Christendom. They're ordaining women as ministers. You're not going to find that in God's Word. It's foreign to His Word. There's nothing wrong with women, but God has a place for service for them and a place for service for men. The men are supposed to lead out in the ministering in a church. Women do a lot. There are good women workers in a church, and boy, sometimes if you didn't have them, a church wouldn't work. Most of the time it wouldn't work if you didn't have them. Probably never. Come to think of it. But women are necessary, but they have a place. They're not a pastor. They're not pastor material. All right? A pastor is supposed to be a man that has his household in order. A deacon is the same way. Same way. A man that has his household in order. And we really don't find women deacons in churches in all reality. I mean, there's churches that have women deacons in them too. But we find the same requirements for the deacons that we do for the pastors. Okay? And they are both servants of the churches. So what do we have here? We had a church that was called out by Jesus Christ that he was the head of. We have a church that has two offices in it, pastors and deacons. These are ordained offices, places of work, places of service. This church is made up of believers that have been baptized and really immersed, okay, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? And this body is a totally independent of all other churches. It's a totally independent body. That's the way God founded it. So we can see these essential elements of a New Testament church that are necessary for it being real and bona fide and to be blessed of God in all reality. And if a church is anything else than those, then it's not legitimate. It's illegitimate. It's not one of God's. Simple as that. Now, Christ gave us his word also. The Lord's churches take the word of God, and that is our rule of faith and order. We're not going to get any further revelation. It's done, been done. All right? It's already finished. The Bible is our rule of faith and practice. In our church covenant, it says that we believe that the Word of God in its original languages is totally infallible. Infallible and unerring. It is the God-breathed word or instruction from God from heaven to man. This is our instructions from God himself. Okay? That's what we go by. Let's go on a little bit further in our little trail of blood. We find on page number 11, it talks about the first period from 330 A.D. to 500 A.D., and we covered that, didn't we? What are some of the things that happened during that period of time that changed in the church at Rome? Remember, there's only two groups of churches that go back that far. Anabaptist, which go all the way to the Lord, and the Catholics, which all go all the way back to the Lord. But what happened in about 250 A.D.? What happened? Novatian and Cornelius had an argument over church discipline, is what it was. That's just the first Rome. And then after that took place, then get those people out there, and then we have Constantine the Great come on the scene. Was he so great?
No.
You know, he Christianized the whole world. But what was his idea of Christianizing the world?
By force and use of the government.
Well, first of all, something happened there that changed. The church became married to the state. Remember the church in the book of Revelation called Pergamos? Pergamos means twice married. Did God like that? No. He knew it was going to happen, and he wrote about it in the book of Revelation before it ever happened. We have prophecy there, and that prophecy tells about the churches down through the ages that we live in. It says that they had the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. What did the Church of Rome start doing? What was another thing? They were lax on discipline to begin with. Then they got out into a few other errors. What other errors did they have? What happened in Constantine the Great time?
Baptismal regeneration.
Well, the first error that happened, that baptism regeneration started. What was the first error that happened in 251 A.D.? The state started recognizing only the churches, and we have the Council of Nice, remember, that was to come up and during Constantine the Great's time, and they were going to sit down and establish what the truth was. Well, the truth had already been established in the Lord's churches in 30 A.D. They already knew what it was. They received the truth by 100 A.D., We didn't need anybody else to tell us after that what was truth and what wasn't the truth. Okay? Simple as that. But they started recognizing and supporting only the pastors that agreed with what the church at Rome established as truth. Whether it was truth or not. Some of it was truth. But some of it was error. Then we had baptismal salvation, as Brother Ken said a while ago. It erupted on the scene. Well, since Constantine the Great, since they were going out and Christianizing the whole world, and since they figured, you know, they decided that baptism had a great part in salvation during this Council of Nice. That baptism had a great part in salvation. So, since you're a citizen of the state and a citizen of the church at the same time, when you're born into this world, then you're going to be baptized. You're going to be, and it wasn't sprinkled and it wasn't poured upon. You were baptized. There was no such thing as, there was, in this 300 AD, there was no sprinkling. There was no pouring. There was only immersion for baptism. Sprinkling and pouring happened much later, and it was called, remember the term? It was called effusion, something that took place of really immersion. So we have the church and the state marrying. We have people being forced to baptize their children if they want to become a citizen of the state during this period of time. We have the church and state becoming one entity. On your little chart back here, look back in there and you see 400. The church and the state are united. And 500, we have popery, the great pope, the great father of the church, the head of the church is established. You know what took place then? Christ was moved off the throne. And Pope Leo was put on the throne. Not only that, let's look at it. It's more than that. Not only do we have an artificial head of the church and Christ is kicked out, but now the Pope says that he is receiving continual revelation from God. Continual instruction that he is the head. Even Gene Scott down south, that he's an Assembly of God. You've heard him, Gene Scott, Dr. Scott. He has got some of the most messed up ideas on some things in this world. He can preach sometimes. But other times he's out there in the twilight zone so far it's unbelievable. I heard him preaching here a while back listening to him because I enjoy listening to him, except he almost knocks me down sometimes with error. And he was saying, and the Catholic Church today has revelation from God. Well, now, wait just a minute. If the Bible is our complete rule of faith and practice, as the Word of God states, what's the Pope doing? Where did that come from? The Pope came out of hell. It didn't come from heaven. This idea, and them having the right to continue to receive the instructions from God, either we have it or we don't have it. He better go back and try to study church history just a little bit and find out. He said he believes in the Word of God as our rule of faith and practice, and he studies a little Hebrew and a little Greek and all of this, but either you believe the Word of God or you don't believe the Word of God. It's one or the other.
It's a situation, once this has been established, this, say, a popery at some point, everything after that or beyond that, is to me, is no good. Mm-hmm. Because what can come out of a grapevine, but grapes, and it's bad fruit.
The Lord used a very plain, everyday term. He said, when you add a little leaven to the lump of dough, what happens to all the dough? And leaven in the Bible is never good. It's always bad. It's always sin. When you tell one lie, when you just infuse in the lump a little leaven, the whole loaf of bread is leavened. It becomes totally infiltrated. All right. We have the fifth column. You know, the Lord established his church. The devil took one element of that church and started building his church. And he sowed leaven in it. And if you will study in there, we find out the story of the parable of the mustard seed. Mustard seed's a very small seed. And it says that this grows into a tree. We find out that there really isn't a mustard tree, but it's a mustard plant. Okay? And in America, they said that wherever the Spaniards went, that they threw out seeds, mustard seeds. And all when you see all this yellow mustard, these plants get up about this big, when you see these mustard seeds or mustard plants growing, all this yellow out in the fields all over, it is where the Catholic Church went and threw out these mustard seeds. And you can take this and you can make greens out of it and cook it and eat it and all that. But a mustard seed growing into a tree, that is a what? It's called a genetic mistake. It's a monstrosity. When somebody is born with two heads, that's not normal, is it? Well, this mustard seed grew into a plant, but this plant grew into a big gigantic tree, and all the birds came and settled into its branches. Remember the story of the sower, the parable of the sower? When the Lord sowed the seed, and who came up and ate up the seed? The dirty birds. This is the devil's birds, and stole it. It says that it was the devil stealing the word of God up out of people's hearts. And where did the birds go and rest their little weary legs? In the mustard tree. We see this mustard tree growing, this monstrosity, this leaven in the loaf. It's called the great prostitute of the book of Revelation. If you had lived during the Dark Ages, you would have thought the Antichrist was on the throne in Rome. Wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this look. And she is a type of the Antichrist to come. And the Pope has always been a type of Antichrist to the Anabaptist people. That assembly was led astray. It led astray the whole world. Now, give you a little bit. There is so much to cover here in 13 weeks. I don't know how in the world to do it. I did this for 2 years. And I'm supposed to class. I'm going to ask them if they'll let me go to 16 weeks or 19 weeks or something. Anyway, we have here during the 500s, we have the Pope established. We have the worship of Mary established. When I was in Israel, in the Middle East, 1975, that was in the Dark Ages, I think, maybe. Boy, it was terrible over there. We were in there in the middle of a war, like it's going on over there right now, except I was over there for about 3 weeks. And while I was over there, I saw war constantly, bullets flying, bombs going off, and and boom, 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 all over the place. And I asked this Arab guy, I said, "How do you stand this?" He said, "You drive on the freeway down in L.A., don't you?" He said, "It's just as much chance of getting killed over here as you are on the freeway in L.A., and you made it through the freeway down into L.A. and got an LAX and got an airplane and flew over here and you didn't get killed doing that. So," he said, "you've probably got a good chance already of making it back home." And here I am, I made it back home. And he said, "Just think, when you're going down 70, 80, 90 miles an hour, those freeways, you got somebody 5 feet away from you, and you're dependent on them to keep their car going straight." And he says, "This is like a bullet. There's stray bullets every now and then come over here. They're shooting at each other. Now and then a stray bullet gets you." Like that. He said, "Besides that, you believe in God, don't you?" "You know, this is Arab now. This is a Muslim." I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He said, "Well," he said, "you believe in four gods, don't you?" That's what he said. "You believe in four gods." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I believe in Allah, only one God. Allah is the only God. I believe that." But Christians believe in four gods. They believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Mary. Mary is the mother of God. So she must be God, huh? Well, he knew what he was talking about, but I wasn't a Catholic. Remember what the word Catholic means?
Universal.
Universal. All right. The universal church. The worship of Mary started. Well, the Bible teaches that we have one intercessor between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And it says the man Christ Jesus. Why? Because John in 1:14 says Jehovah became flesh to be the mediator between us and God. God became flesh to redeem us to himself. The devil started his church and started his doctrines going. Well, the head was no longer Jesus Christ. And when you get Jesus out of the way, then you can just go haywire from then on, huh? The worship of Mary. What is your rosary? How many of you know the rosary? How many of you? No ex-Catholics in there? It's the only class I ever took off didn't have a Catholic in it. Mary, Mother of God, blessed and holy is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
See, you can have you can keep the name of Jesus as the Catholics do, or as the pagan, but if you use it in the wrong thing or the wrong use, then it becomes the paradigm shift that we've talked about, and it just waters it all down.
Well, they have the idea. This is their idea of, you know how sweet you women are. You're just angels in the flesh, aren't you? Angels. And do you have children? Do you love those children? All right. Did you ever say to those children, wait till your daddy gets home? Wait till your daddy gets home. Because the world, the idea of a mother is that that is going to be the nurturer and the protector of those children. And the daddy is the whipper and the beater-upper. And Jesus is the whipper. According to them, he's the one that's going to put the stripes on your back. And the only way to get to Jesus and get him not do it is to talk to his mama. And his mama will turn his wrath around. And you won't get in trouble then. Oh, son. Son, now, Marilyn's was kind of bad today. But wait just a minute. She prayed to me. And she asked me to forgive her. And she asked me to talk to you about this situation. And I'm here now. Son, you just can't bring her just deserves on her. Just back off a little bit, Jesus. Don't whip her, don't hurt her. And forgive her for my sake. You know, that sounds really stupid, doesn't it? But that's the doctrine of Mariology. It's Mary idolatry is what it actually is. And you will see pictures of Mary with Jesus sometimes, and pictures, little images of Mary on people's, they really have it on their dash or the car. I mean it. People really do that. I mean, we live in the 2000s now. I used to say in the 1900s, but it's in the 2000s. But people are still worshiping plastic and ivory and stone, marble, whatever. They are bowing down. You don't believe it? You just go down the road and you'll see somebody pick one up there and then put it down. Put it down. Kiss it. And go like this, you know. They're praying to Mary. Jesus has been done away with. If you were the devil and you wanted to start your church and turn people in the name of God, they're called Christians now. But if you wanted to just totally insult God in the most every way you could you plan it any better?
Well, you know, if you study Nimrod and his mother,
yeah,
and the worship of the mother and son situation, you've got the perfect thing. There's Mary and the infant baby, and who is it that you worship?
What is that little book that they used to make? That it's a small book. It was thick, but it was about the Church of Rome and Nimrod, Babylon.
Yeah.
Babylon, something about Babylon, and it traced all of what we're talking about to paganism, to Nimrod worship. And the mother-son deal and all of this.
Yeah, I have was, that.
Yeah, you've got that one? I used to have it. It's gone. But there's a little book. I can't remember the name of it. It's Babylon the Great or something like that. And it teaches about the origin of all of this. But if you were the devil, and just think in his shoe. You know, when you deal with people, sometimes you have to put yourself in their shoes. When you're dealing with a skunk, you got to smell like a skunk just a little bit and act like a skunk before you know what that skunk's going to do. So you put yourself in his place. Just put yourself in that skunk's place for a while. If you could establish a church and called it Christian and totally insulted God and blasphemed God in every way you could, you couldn't have done any better on purpose. Himself, Satan, couldn't have devised a better way to do it than what happened in Catholicism. Let's go on a little bit further and see some of the other stuff. Infant baptism is established by law. Absolute. It's a law. From that time on, if you just wanted to be a member of the state, you had to be baptized. But now, if you're not baptized, you're going to have your throat cut. As simple as that. You're going to be dragged to death behind horses. They had all kinds of forms of killing people back then. They'd take four big draft horses and tie them to your four limbs and send them off in all different directions. And make your family watch this. They'd take one family member after another and have them throw them into a fiery pit. Have your mother, your father throw the children in there and then have to jump in, or have the grandfather and grandmother to do that. Horrible, horrible things. But this was done in the name of religion. They would go in conquering. We talk about the Christian crusades. All of this happened in the name of the Christian churches. And of course, the Lord's churches were not even being looked upon because they were evil as far as the state was concerned. Anabaptists were the devil. You go over in Germany and Russia to the state church is the portrayer of the truth. And all the time portraying nothing but error. And here we have the truth carriers, the truth bearers, called devils and burned at the stake. Boy, did Satan do a good job? Just think about it. But you know what? The Lord says my church will be here when I come back. Thank God that you have the truth today. Because he said, I will be with you until the end of this age right here. He will be with his churches. Churches didn't have to get reformed. They didn't have to rebel. They didn't have to become rebellious to the Church of Rome because we were never in it. We didn't have to be Protestants or anything. The Lord's churches have always been there. See that little line of dots, red dots down at the bottom? That's the Lord's churches. Let's see what they were called. They were called Paterines. They were called Cathari. Puritans, Novatians, and Paulicians. All during this time. Go on and look at some of the other things down through here. In the 600s, indulgences were developed. Indulgences. What is an indulgence? What is an indulgence?
Indulge in sin.
Huh?
Indulge in sin.
All right. When you overindulge at the dinner table, what happens? You overindulge and you bulge. All right. Well, you indulges bulges. The old term, indulging. They're talking about not food. Indulgences is not talking about food, it's talking about sins. Go read the Ten Commandments, breaking those Ten Commandments. Lying, adultery, fornication, stealing, manipulating people, using them, breaking your word and your contracts and to your common man. All of these things are... You know, if the Catholic Church started finding relics, looking for relics. What's a relic?
Piece of junk.
I've got a lot of relics around my place. Come out there. By the way, we're going to have a Sunday school and all of my... Yeah. Milk from Mary's breasts. One of her toenails.
Oh, like you really have that.
I mean, really. I mean, I'm telling you. They bought, and they would authenticate anything that anybody would come up with. Mary's eye teeth. One of the thorns that came off of Jesus' crown of thorns. blood from the cross, taking the cross and selling a splinter of it off. And if you had this splinter, you could sin, you could have four mistresses. If you had this here splinter, because that's enough to cover a lot of sins. So you can indulge. And they would sell off these things. I mean, they are selling off until the 1900s. They were selling pieces of the cross, splinters off the cross, and thorns from the crown. They sold enough thorns to have the biggest briar patch and crosses. There was enough pieces of that cross, splinters off that cross, sold by the Catholic Church to cover the whole Black Forest in Germany. If you took the whole Black Forest down, there wouldn't be enough for all the splinters they sold, and Mary's earwax, and Jesus' toenails and fingernails, and Paul's left ear, or his shin bone, or somebody's little finger. And they go and worship these things in different spots, and they'll go up there and kiss where these relics are. They got John the Baptist's head in about three different places. I've seen his tomb in two or three places. One place is where they got John the Baptist's head buried is over there in Damascus, Syria. I've been to there. And you go find his burial place over there in Palestine too. And Mary's buried here and there and everywhere. Mary lived in Ephesus. John took care of her all of his life until she died. But of course, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary never had any other children but Jesus, that she was a perpetual virgin, and that she ascended into heaven when she made her earthly mission. That's just a little bit far-fetched. The word in Greek for brother and sister, sister is adelphe, and brother is adelphos. Okay? Adelphe. And Adelphos. All right, the difference in it is, this has got an 8 on the end of it, and that's an Omicron Sigma over here. This is masculine ending, and that's a feminine ending in Greek. And the front of this means, A means away from, okay? Or against, away from, or against. And Adelphe means womb. That's a woman's womb. Okay? And what brother and sister means is from the same womb. All right? Now, when Jesus was teaching one time, they came up to Jesus and said, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside waiting for you." What did he say to him? Your mother, mater, mother, and your adelphos and adelphe are outside waiting for you. What was the literal translation of that now? Your mother and your males from the same womb from your mother and the females from your mother are outside. What does this say? They are all from Mary's womb. As simple as that. That's real straight. From the original language, it straightens out all this Mariology and whether she had one or two or three children or didn't only had Jesus, and that she was a perpetual virgin. She had children. After Jesus was born, her and Joseph had other children, and we have several of them in the Bible. She had more than one girl. He had sisters, and it names a bunch of the brothers from the same womb that Jesus had. We see the writer of the book of Jude was one of them. What does the name Jude mean in the Bible? By the way, just throw this in a little extra. What does Jude mean? It means the same as Judah. Praise Jehovah. All right? Judah. That's one of them. Another one was James. That's the same word as Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob and James is the same word. So is Jude and Judas. And by the way, the book of Jonah is the book of John in the Old Testament, because Jonah and John are the same names. They just got a little mixed up when King James translated his Bible. The Old Testament guys and New Testament guys just didn't quite get their names straightened out together. All right? So we see these. But he had a James and a John and a Jude in his family, at least. And Mary had those children. So therefore, this perpetual virgin business is out in left field. Indulgences. If you could find a piece of Paul or a splinter off of Jesus or the cup, you know, we had a whole Indiana Jones. I really like those movies.
Yeah.
the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, looking for the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus had at the Last Supper. It doesn't mean anything. If they found that cup, it wouldn't mean anything. But Catholicism is so entrenched indelibly in people's minds that they think that these things that Jesus touched have power. Power to bring people from the dead. Indiana Jones' old dad, Sean Connery, got shot, you know. And he came and got water and poured it on him. And it healed him. Boy, that's a good movie, but it's just not factual. If that was a cup that Jesus used, it would be just another cup. There would be no power in it, even though he touched it. But in Catholicism, it has power. It's divine. It's God. It's something to worship. You can fall down and worship it and kiss it, and you will be forgiven. It takes the forgiveness away and out of the hands of God and puts it into an object of worship. It's idolatry. It's what it is. It's idolatry.
You know, Jim,
indulgences.
One thing that was kind of indicative of keeping your perspective was...
more holy about that land. If anything, it's unholy, because that's where they crucified the Messiah. The unholy land, where Jesus walked and where he spoke in the synagogues, you can feel special in those places. The tomb where Jesus was buried, Calvary. Of course, there's several Calvaries and several tombs where Jesus was buried, but I think there's one over there. I think Gordon's tomb's the right one, and Calvary's right near there. There's some places that they know really were, but you know what? They know where Jesus was born. They got a star there, a silver star, right over the place where he's born. They say that's where he's born. They say that's absolutely, everybody says that's where Jesus was born. Well, so what? You can get down there and you can kiss that thing all day long. What it is an old toilet. I mean it. Their toilets are a lot different over there than they are here. And that little cave where that manger and stuff was an indoor outhouse. And you go over there in those homes today, and the bathroom is up in the deal, and there's a bucket down underneath, and there's a hole in a stone that you squat over. And I don't, this is not real grotesque that I'm talking about, but this is the truth. Okay? And one of those holes is where Jesus was born. All right, that's the place where Mary gave birth to Jesus, and that is what that little silver circle is around. Just look at it one of these days if you ever get a chance, a picture of that. That's exactly what it is. It's a toilet. And they say, that's where Jesus was born. And historically, evidently, it is where Jesus was born. But not one, it's not holy. It's not holy. If there was a manger, they sold pieces of the manger where Jesus lay. And the straw that was in the manger and the blankets that were around him, the swaddling clothes and all of this, they sold indulgences. And if you could buy these, if you were a rich man, you could buy enough indulgence to send all you wanted to and just go right into what they call the beatific vision. When you died, you go right straight into heaven because you had bought enough indulgences to get right there into paradise, or what they call the beatific vision. That's a little opposite of what the truth is, isn't it? We know what the truth is. How far away from the truth could that be? As far as light is from darkness? Heavens that is to the earth? Just think about it. If you were the devil and you did it yourself, could you have thought up a better plan to lead people astray? Baptismal salvation. Baptized for salvation. Even pervert the mode of baptism. Sprinkle you. You wouldn't want to get too wet. Can't catch a cold and die. You know, water's real bad for you. That's what they used to teach back in those days. That's why they started sprinkling. You got wet all over, you'd probably die from exposure.
You know, Jim, I've been cutting out things like this, where Arafat went to the Vatican. And I'm thinking to myself, what relationship does Arafat have to do with the Pope?
Yeah. Well, they're brothers.
But I have a picture of him down in Haiti with the voodoo priests. And I said, what communion could there be there? But what it is, it's shaping up where he wants to head up the whole one world church
system.
You know, the new order.
There is a man that's going to do that. He could be alive in the world today. The Antichrist could be born. How many of you ever watched The Omen? The series on The Omen, the story of the Antichrist. There were movies out. Don Laity, how many of you know Don Laity? One of his teachers in the seminary was a consultant on that. That's Catholicism steeped. But I'm going to tell you something. No man can destroy the Antichrist, and that's what it shows, that man cannot destroy the Antichrist. It takes God, and nothing's going to stop him. Like John the Baptist was a trailblazer for Jesus, the devil's blazing the trail for the Antichrist, his son. As God brought forth his son into the world, that Satan is going to bring forth his son, and his harlot is the holy Catholic Church, or the unholy Catholic Church. That's where it's all going to start. All through that, and she will have a great influence in that period of time in the world. But it says in the book of Revelation that when he gets in power, that he'll hate her and he'll destroy her, what she is. So she's going to get hers. And the Lord says all the measure of sin and wickedness and evil that she poured out upon my children, and all the luxury in where she lived, you give her double portion. Pay her back twice for what she gets. Well, the Lord's going to pay him back for what happened all during those ages. Indulgences. You know what indulgences built? How many of you ever seen the St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican? That thing's beautiful, man. It is unbelievable. I mean, this is real gold. And real silver, and I mean, just like the Temple of Solomon or something, you're walking into a palace, a palatial mansion that's unbelievable. I mean, in places, there's gold for mortar between rocks. I mean, the walls are covered with gold and silver and paintings that are hundreds of years old. Michelangelo painted the ceiling. Unbelievable beauty.
You know, when you study the Knights Templar, mm-hmm. that were supposed to go and guard the temple site.
Uh-huh.
That's where they called it, the Knights Templar.
Mm-hmm.
But after a certain period of time, and they're going underneath that and finding all these treasures, they went back to the Europe or the Rome area, and have been immensely wealthy ever since.
Mm-hmm.
But that was the origin and the purpose of the Knights Templar.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting.
Well, all of this St. Peter's Cathedral and all that was built by money from this. That's how it was funded. You know, our church is funded by people giving. First of all, if you get lost people in the church, which the Catholic Church had, most everybody in the Catholic Church, I'm sure that there were some saved people in the Catholic Church because they were leaving it and causing problems. The Anabaptists were calling them to salvation. They were leaving it and they were being saved. And they wanted to find God truthfully and honestly. And they did find God And I'm sure that there's saved Catholics out there that don't know any better, that have found Jesus through all that stuff, in spite of all of it. Okay? Some people are saved. But they're steeped in this rigmarole. But the popery and all that St. Peter's Basilica and all of that has been built by money that has been stolen from the poor and from the rich alike all over the world. And they brought all that money in to build that beautiful place. All of that gold and silver, that's where it came from people. And then we come over in the 700s and we see purgatory. What is purgatory? You don't... What? A holding place. Is there any such thing as purgatory? No. That was a total invention of the Catholic Church to get more money. All right? An invention of the Catholic Church to get more. Indulgences wasn't enough. So what do? I go over to you and I say, your little son died. I'm your priest now. I'm going to give you some real good advice. I want $500 to get that little son out of purgatory, because he's in there roasting over the flames of the devil. He's roasting and suffering, and if you'll just give me $500, we'll pray and we'll get him out of purgatory and get him into the beatific vision. Or your mama or your daddy. Now, Marilyn loved her father. He was a good man. She says, I remind him of her a lot. I could have really monopolized on that situation. When her father died, I could have gone to Marilyn, and if I was a Catholic priest, and told her, Marilyn, I've been sent here by God. I'm his emissary. I am his apostle. I've been sent out to tell you that your dad is suffering in the flames of purgatory. But it's going to cost you $10,000 to get 1 foot out. We can get 1 foot out of there for $10,000. And I'm telling you the truth. This is not an exaggeration. And then she comes up with the $10,000. Well, his foot's safe now. It's smudged a little bit. But how about the other foot? Do you want to get the other foot out now? Get the other foot out. How about his torso? And get him all in there. Well, we got him all out except for his head. And boy, is he suffering and sweating in there. And this is what it's going to take now. Another $50,000 to get his head out of there. Can you afford it? Do you want to leave your poor old dad suffering in there for the next 2,000 years? Because that's how long his head's going to be stuck in this purgatory. Well, if this was the truth, would you do that for your dad? Would you do it if it was the truth? You would, wouldn't you? If you loved him. If somebody come and this was the pastor of the church where you went, came to your house and told you this, he could pilfer you until you were dry. He could milk that cow until it was dry. I mean, gone.
Didn't they question why money would fix it?
No.
That's amazing.
Because this was revelation. You don't question the Mother Church. I mean, you don't do that. I mean, the people that did. You know what Martin Luther did? You know, you talk about him going to and nailing his thesis on the door. That's where you put a bulletin board at. All that Martin Luther did was go up there and nail a thesis to the door, but he did something real wrong. It wasn't all the 99 theses and everything that you hear about. He questioned indulgences. Let's discuss. Have a theological discussion of what indulgences are. They hit the roof and excommunicated him. You don't discuss indulgences because we don't have an answer for it.
But they're killing people too.
Yeah.
They're killing people that don't agree with them.
Yeah. They killed them, boy. They killed if they hadn't been so busy doing something else, they'd have killed Martin Luther. And they chased Calvin all over the place. Going to kill him.
You can copy those 97 theses. Yeah. I have it in that book.
Yeah, in that book of original sources.
Yes.
Yeah. He questioned indulgences. That's what the big deal was. They weren't about to discuss it. You can discuss how many angels can set on a pin ahead of a needle, ahead of a pin. You can discuss anything else, but not the indulgences. We're not going to have that. No way. Purgatory. Isn't that a terrible, terrible doctrine? To say your little baby's in purgatory, your child was born and it's in purgatory, let's pay it out. Come on. It's going to cost you. You want the baby to suffer and die for the next 1,000 years, or are you going to pay up? And they come to you just like I'm talking. And expect you to believe it, and they believed it. And they still believe it today. It's part of our language.
Now it's just that they pray them out, right?
Yeah, they pray them. No, it still costs. Indulgences and purgatory is still there, and it costs you for mass. Everything you do with the Catholic Church is going to cost you. Still that way. It's not going to change. They have...
That's why they have
confession. Well, the confession is going to get started down here a little bit later. That hadn't evolved yet. That's on down the line just a little. They're lying and lying and lying, but the confession is going to get down there.
You know, Jim, in the early days of our country, when Catholicism was getting started, there was a priest over here named Duquay, I think. Mm-hmm. And he broke with the Catholic Church and took all of these people with him, I mean, and really preached the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's not Chiniquy, was it?
Chiniquy, that's
Chiniquy. Yeah.
They tried to kill him and so many.
Oh, people. Yeah.
And so I had a machinist working for me, and I said, who is this guy Chiniquy? He didn't know. He went to his priest, and the next day he came back looking at me like this. I thought you were my friend. As Catholic priests, they still had such a hatred.
Oh, they hated Father Chiniquy. That was his name. He was
yeah.
He was from British. Well, he was from Canada, and he wrote a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, and all of the things that happened to him during those 50 years that he was a priest and a member of the Church of Rome, and he exposed them. And boy, did they hate him!
Yeah.
I mean, it was terrible. In the 800s now, in 700s, purgatory became. Now we come up to the 800s, and we have saint and image worship. If you start worshiping Mary, what are you going to do next? When you worship one image, I mean, when you get it established in people's mind. Oh, Christopher, you know, that's the god of travel. The god of travel. One's going to keep you safe. Saint Christopher. How many of you seen? Yeah, they're all, it's what you call polygamy. I mean, not polygamy, but polytheism. The same, I mean, if you were the devil, could you have done a better job than what's done here? Because you know what? He did it. He inspired all of these church leaders that were not saved and did not know God. I mean, these were money-making adventures. Just think about it. Money-making adventures.
And the church is very rich.
Wow. Just think about Mormonism today. You know, I've got a lot of income. I've got more income than what I think I'd need. What you call independently wealthy. It's the outgo that gets me. Why, if I got $10 a month, that'd be a lot if I didn't have to spend $11 a month to keep going.
Yeah. See, it runs in, but it rushes out.
Yeah, it just trickles in and it just goes out. That's what's just killing me, is all this outgo. You know, the Catholic Church doesn't spend money for much. But just think about the church, Mormonism, for a while. Mormonism. They don't pay their priests. They don't They're bishops, nothing. They're all volunteers. They own half of the truck lines in America, food stores, everything you can think of.
Banks.
All income and no outgo. How long can you can do real well with that, can't you? Joseph Smith took the best of everything that he could figure out in his day, that poor old con man, and built him an empire. That's an empire today. Why? It's there. It's an empire. The Catholic Church. The Catholic that was basically in Rome, and Rome was the power of the seas at that time. And then we have Italy got started, and the and it moved from Rome to the Vatican in Italy, or you know, Rome and Italy. They took a piece of Rome and said, there's going to be another empire in here. We're going to call it the Vatican in Italy. And that's a whole separate state. That's God's state. That's his kingdom on earth. And that's it. So they moved it basically out of Rome proper into this little area that they called Holy Ground. And God, according to them, through the Pope, ruled the world from that Holy Ground. And they had... In Italy, they had tremendous ship power throughout all the world. We've talked a little bit about this, but you go down and along the coast, and you can see all the missions down there. Mm-hmm. Wherever a Catholic ship touched, they established a work farm with priests or padres or whatever. And they went conquering to conquer and claiming this as their ground. And we're not to there yet. But this was happening back during this period of time, the Crusades and all of this. This was all part of this very thing. Just look in California. Now, you can go over to a mission. You can go over to Santa Barbara. You can go over to San Miguel and all of these. These were slave plantations. Slave plantations. That's what they were. In Santa Barbara, we were over there and we listened to it. Oh, well, it's said that we abused the Indians terribly. Well, that's an absolute fact. You could not be an Indian in the state of California and be wild outside of a mission. If you were caught outside of a mission, you were killed. You were hunted like wild game, like a deer or a bear or something. They hunted Indians all over California until they exterminated all of them. And what they call Indians in California is what they call mission Indians. Because Ishii was the last wild Indian in California that escaped extermination. And they took him up in San Francisco and kept him up there in the museum and studied him while he lived. But you go up and down and you look and see all of the things that they did. The on our flag of California, there is a big bear up there. And that's a big brown bear, is what it was. And the brown bear is a grizzly. There were California grizzlies here. That this whole state was just covered with grizzlies. How many of you ever heard of Lebec? Mm-hmm. Peter Lebec was killed by a grizzly bear up there in Lebec. The Catholic Church sent these Indians out with very primitive weapons to kill grizzly bears and to skin them and bring them, and they tanned their hides and they shipped thousands of hides every month to Europe until they absolutely depleted the grizzly population in the state of California. That's what happened to the state bear, the state animal. It was decimated by the Catholic Church. All of these missions were absolutely torture chambers, basically. That's what they were. They said over, I went over to Santa Barbara here a while back, and I went to the mission there, and it was showing all the trades that they taught to the Indians and everything. The Indians were having a real good time out there by themselves.
They forget to tell you that they brought in diseases and all
the diseases and everything that they did. They would take diseased blankets and throw them out for the Indians to get. That it would have some, be smallpox infected and stuff, and they would get it and kill them all. And they hunted them like wild animals. You could only live if you were a member of that society over there. You couldn't be a free Indian. You had to be in a mission someplace as a slave. And that was it. And that's why there aren't very many left in the state of California. There were 3,000 different tribes of Indians, over 3,000 in the state of California. Over 3,000 languages spoken in this state. Those people are all gone. You go all the way up and down the coast from North America all the way down to South America, and every place down through there, you're going to find all these mission ports. Everything inland, basically, was all started by Frenchmen and Indians, or Frenchmen and Englishmen. You'll find a lot of that. And they married it with the Indians a lot. But the Catholics, all along the missions, what they call the missions, those were slave trading ports. That's what it was. And they would capture these Indians and take them back to Europe and sell them for slaves over there. That's what it was. Look at that. In the 800s, saint image and worship was established in 787. Okay, 787. During what they call the 8th century. 787. They started worshiping other saints. Saints of travel, this saint, that. Well, I mean, if you're worshiping Mary, now why not worship another one? And why not have a piece of...
70, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All kinds of saints. And they're establishing new saints all the time. They established a new saint the other day of some sort.
Yeah, some lady.
Some woman. Some woman. Well, we're out of time. I'm going to turn you loose. Thank you for your attention tonight. I hope you're learning something through history. I hope you're becoming better Christians and Baptists. Anabaptists. One of the members of an ecclesia that the Lord founded. God bless you. Father, thank you for your word tonight, for the history of your people.